For I've had enough of this world and its pleasures. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Father. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. House of my Yah.
Shalom, and welcome to today's teaching on the Hebraic roots of Christianity, where we study first century Christianity and the faith that Jesus, whose Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means salvation, taught his disciples. And now, Hebraic roots teacher Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries International.
Shalom, I'm Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries, and we welcome you to today's teaching on the subject Hebraic Bible Prophecy. This is part one of the series.
Welcome to the Prophecy Club. Our topic today is Hebraic Bible Prophecy, how a PLO state will bring about judgment upon the nations. Now, in my particular case, I've researched Bible prophecy for over 30 years, and I still don't think I know it all. And one of the things that I'm always afraid of is that I have missed something, someplace. I've missed an understanding of a word, or I didn't understand this background, and so though I understood the word, I still didn't understand the context. So I'm always afraid I'm missing something. So I'm going to encourage you, as you watch this DVD and this presentation, keep an open mind, because mine's kind of like a parachute. It only works when it opens, right? And we never want to get to the place where we feel like we know it all, we've got it all figured out, and there's a very good possibility that we have missed something when it comes to Bible prophecy. Matter of fact, I'll say this, if somebody says they don't think they've missed something regarding Bible prophecy, then probably don't want to listen to them. Leastwise, not until God opens the scriptures to the point to where we have angel visits and we know that we're hearing from God and He's absolutely positively told us this is the truth. Now, your topic, Hebraic Bible prophecy, this fellow's earned the right to talk about it. Listen to this. He was raised in a traditional Sunday school Protestant church like much of us since the age of 5. When he was 16, God put a desire in his heart to study Bible prophecy and the end of days. From 79 to 1988, Eddie studied and learned Bible prophecy from a traditional evangelical point of view, and in 1989 he began studying the biblical festivals and how they relate to Bible prophecy from this study. He's written three different books, and after studying the biblical festivals, he discovered a deeper understanding of the Hebraic view of the end of days, which included far more than just understanding the biblical festivals. After learning the Hebraic view of the end of days, Eddie realized that the Hebraic view of the end of days gives a different perspective on Bible prophecy. And brothers and sisters, that's what we want today. We want a different perspective. It may not be that we necessarily agree with everyone, but we want that perspective, and then we want to match up what we understand along with the scriptures to see if maybe they're right. The basic foundation for understanding the Hebraic view of the end of days is not taught in traditional Christianity. And I think he's going to bring something we all want to hear. Help me welcome Eddie Chumney. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you very much, Stan, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to be sharing a message on the Hebraic view of Bible prophecy, and I want to thank the Prophecy Club for making this possible. I am going to be speaking about a Hebraic view of Bible prophecy, and particularly I'm going to be speaking on how a PLO state and the dividing of the land of Israel will lead to the judgment of the nations, the fall of the spiritual land of Babylon, the ingathering of the exiles, and the messianic era. These things are associated with the Bible refers to as the controversy of Zion. The controversy of Zion is a controversy over the land of Israel itself, and it's a controversy of those who want to to believe the covenant that the God of Israel made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's review some of our topics of discussion, which we are going to be sharing in this presentation. To begin with, we are going to look at and understand what exactly is the gospel of the kingdom. In doing so, in understanding the gospel of the kingdom and the role of the Messiah in bringing about the gospel of the kingdom, we need to understand who is the house of Jacob. In order to understand the end of days and the events of the end of days, we need to understand the 7,000-year plan of the God of Israel. The tribulation itself is referred to as Jacob's trouble. The reason why it's referred to as Jacob's trouble is there is a conflict between the house of Jacob and the house of Esau. This conflict gets the whole world involved in it through the United Nations and the peace process that is being negotiated between Israel and her Arab neighbors is actually a United Nations peace process based upon United Nations resolutions. And all of this is regarded as the controversy of Zion when the solution for the Middle East conflict is in conflict with the plan and purposes of the God of Israel. It results in a controversy. Isaiah 34:8 calls it the controversy of Zion. And then in order to understand how this controversy is going to play out in the events that are going to happen, we need to understand how Hanukkah plays a role in that, because biblical history is prophecy, and what happened historically relating to what came to be the celebration of Hanukkah is going to be replayed out in the end of days. So these are the topics which we are going to be presenting in a Hebraic view of Bible prophecy. In order to understand the Hebraic view of Bible prophecy, it is paramount that you understand the gospel. Now, this brings us the question of what is the gospel? In a traditional Christian mindset, the definition of the gospel is an explanation of why Jesus, or we say in Hebrew, Yeshua, why Yeshua died on the cross, or he died on the tree. Explaining to people why he had to do that is what we call the gospel. That being the case, let me ask you, why did Yeshua die on the cross? Why did he die on the tree? Most probably the answer that you're going to give me is that he died on the tree so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, and by repenting of our sins that we can spend eternity with him. And that is absolutely 100% true. But I would like to submit to you that's only part of the totality of the reason of why he died on the tree. So that explanation is 100% true, but not 100% of the reason why he died on the tree. And in order to understand the second coming and the Hebraic view of the end of days, we need to have a more fuller understanding of why he died on the tree. So let me show you why he died on the tree according to John chapter 10 and John chapter 11. John chapter 10 verse 11, Yeshua said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Him giving his life for his sheep, his people, is him dying on the tree, him dying on the cross. He repeats it in John chapter 10 verse 14. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So in explaining his death on the cross, his death on the tree, he is explaining the need for it in the context of him being the good shepherd. The nation of Israel is likened to sheep. Psalm 78 verse 43 and verse 52, it is written, "How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." When Yeshua made the statement that he is the good shepherd and he needs to lay down his life for his sheep, in stating that he's a good shepherd, he is relating back to Ezekiel and chapter 34. He's making an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 34 and the prophecies found there, where the God of Israel, who says, "I am the good shepherd. I am going to be a good shepherd to my people, and I'm going to gather them from all the nations where they have scattered. But before stating that prophecy, the first part of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 is a condemnation against the shepherds of Israel. That's the people who's teaching the God of Israel about him and his kingdom. And the condemnation is they are not teaching the people the remedy for their problem, the reason why they're exiled in the nations. Let's look at Ezekiel 34, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And because the shepherds are not feeding the flocks, his people are scattered in the nations because there is no shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 14, therefore, when Yeshua said, I am the good shepherd, he's making allusion to the prophecy in Ezekiel 34, verse 13, where the role and the task of the good shepherd is to gather the exiles of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 and verse 13, it is written, For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Notice who is the one that searches and seeks out the sheep. It is the Lord God. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh Elohim. When Yeshua is saying, I am the good shepherd, he is also saying that he is Yahweh Elohim. And so what does Yahweh Elohim, the good shepherd, do? Ezekiel 34, verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the land, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers in all the inhabited places of the country. The task of the good shepherd is to gather the exiles of Israel. Therefore, once Yeshua says in John 10, 14, that I am the good shepherd, now he goes on to explain that he is going to gather the exiles of Israel, and that is why he's going to die on the cross, die on the tree. John chapter 10, verse 16, he is speaking to the Pharisees who happen to be Jews, and he says to them, Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to Jews or the house of Judah who come from the southern kingdom, and he's explaining he has another sheepfold besides them. Who's the other sheepfold? It's the northern kingdom. It's the house of Israel, known as the 10 tribes or Ephraim. And this is what he says about the northern kingdom or the 10 tribes or Ephraim. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. He's saying those from the northern kingdom who are scattered in the nations will believe that he is the Messiah. They will hear my voice, and the ultimate result once they do is there will be one fold, that is the reunification of both houses of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel or Ephraim, and there will be one shepherd. Of course, Yeshua is that one shepherd who will be over the 12 tribes of Israel reunited once they are brought back from all the lands where they've been scattered to the land of Israel. So in stating that he is the good shepherd and there's going to be one fold, a reunification of the 12 tribes, he is going to be the good shepherd over them. He says in John 10:17, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life. The therefore is there's got to be one fold and one shepherd. Because there's got to be one fold and one shepherd, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life. He is stating that he's dying on the cross, he's dying on the tree for the purpose of gathering the exiles of Israel. I've been going to church since I was 5 years of age. Many of you have been going to church your whole life. Some of you as many as 50 years. How many of you have heard a sermon that Jesus died on the cross to gather the exiles of Israel? Yet he's stating in the book of John, in John chapter 10, this is why he's doing it. And you know what the irony is about that statement? What is regarded as the most read book in the New Testament by Christians? The book of John. How come we've missed it if we've read the book of John? We're not talking about the book of Obadiah. We're talking about the book of John. Now let's look at John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, which reads, "One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua should die for that nation." The next verse says, "And not for that nation only." So if Yeshua is dying for that nation, but then it says, "And not for that nation only," that means he's dying for two nations. He's dying for that nation, but not for that nation only. So two different nations. Who are these two different nations? We're told regarding them that he should gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. So the question you need to ask is, who are the children of God scattered abroad who are two nations, who is prophesied in the prophets to be one nation? The only answer is Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. And so he's dying for the Jews of the Southern Kingdom as well as the house of Israel or Ephraim. And he's dying to fulfill the prophecy in the prophets that even though they're scattered in all the nations where they have gone, he is going to bring them back together and unify them. And he's telling us, not only in John 10, but in John 11, that is why he's dying on the cross. So therefore, when we're giving you a teaching on the Hebraic view of Bible prophecy, and we are explaining how all the events of the end of days has the end purpose of gathering the exiles of Israel, we are sharing with you the gospel of why Jesus died on the cross. And I would like to submit to you, it is paramount that every believer in Yeshua as the Messiah understand why he died on the cross. And we do not fully understand why he has died on the cross, where it is stated in John 10 and John 11, he did so to gather the exiles of Israel. And so, to continue to explain that this is what the ministry of Yeshua, how his ministry focused on this, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Yeshua came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying," so this is a part of the preaching of the gospel, "the kingdom is at hand or near, repent and believe the gospel." Notice, in order to believe the gospel, you need to first repent. But what do you repent of? And who is to repent? And what is repentance? You know, we preach repentance, but what does it mean to repent? Repent of what? Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." We're supposed to repent of sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." But what is the Bible definition of sin? We have an explicit definition of what sin is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, which says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Do you realize you never ever commit a sin unless you transgress the law? And in order to repent from your sin, you have to repent from what sin is. And if sin is transgressing the law, you never repent of your sin unless you repent from transgressing the law. And if you repent from transgressing the law, that means you must follow the law. Yet in Christianity, we've been taught that we need to repent of our sin, yet once we accept Yeshua as Messiah, we don't follow the law. Well, if we don't follow the law, that means we're transgressing the law, which means we're sinning. So what we're really saying, according to the definition of the words, is we repent of our sin, accept Jesus as the Messiah, and by not following the law, we're sinning again. So we need to re-examine what it means to repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew chapter 6, Yeshua was asked, "How should we pray?" And he said, "This is how you're to pray," in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Pray for the coming of his kingdom. What is the coming of his kingdom? It's the messianic era. Pray for the messianic era. Why? Because it's during the messianic era that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which begs the question, what is the will of God? We're told explicitly what the will of God is in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your Torah or your law is within my heart. His will is that his law be written upon your hearts, and it will be fully manifested in the earth during the Messianic era. That's why you're supposed to pray that his kingdom comes, because then his will be done on earth. The earth will be following Torah as it is in heaven. You see, no one in heaven sins. What is the gospel of the kingdom then? It is repenting of your sins and accepting Yeshua or Jesus as the Messiah. It is the law or the Torah written upon your heart. And it's understanding that it's the role of the Messiah to gather the exiles of Israel. In order for the exiles to be gathered, they need to repent of their sin, because the reason why they're scattered is because they broke the covenant. They sinned. After Yeshua was resurrected, we're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that he was 40 days teaching after his resurrection. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and this is his sermon topic, and he spent 40 days doing it, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Do you think that what Yeshua had to share after he was resurrected would be important? Well, he spent 40 days doing it, and his topic was that kingdom, the kingdom of God. Do you know we're not told here in the book of Acts the details of what he said in those 40 days? We are only told one question of his 40-day topic, and the question is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So I'd like to submit to you this question is very important, because that's the only thing we're told about what he said after he was resurrected. Acts 1, 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Do you realize you can't restore something unless it once was, but it's not? Then you want to bring it back to how it was? So what was? We had David ruling over 12 tribes of Israel, but through sin, they were scattered into the nations of the world, and it's the role of the Messiah to forgive them of their sins and to restore them, bring them back to the land of Israel, and rule and reign over them, he being the king of Israel. So his topic for 40 days after his resurrection was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Why was that his topic? Because that is what makes him the Messiah. It's the Messiah who accomplishes that task. This restoration, the fullness of the restoration, takes place in messianic times. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Do you see the word and? You know what the word and means? It means it more than one entity. And so it's not just Judah or the Jewish people, but Israel and Judah, all 12 tribes. And I'm going to cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they will possess it. So the subject is Israel and Judah returning to the land. And speaking about Israel and Judah returning to the land, this is what it says about that time when it happened. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, and it's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. So Jacob's trouble, or what we call the tribulation, is the period set aside in biblical prophecy for the reunification of the 12 tribes of Israel back to the land of Israel. This is the task and function of the Messiah, and it's why the Messiah died on the tree. Now, Yeshua gives an answer to this question. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses.
Well, that's going to conclude part one of the series on the subject, Hebraic Bible Prophecy. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you, Eddie. This is Stephen Morgan, and all of us here at Hebraic Heritage Ministries pray that you have enjoyed today's teaching. If you've been blessed, will you help us to share this message with others? Hebraic Heritage Ministries is supported by your generous financial gifts. In order to help you in your studies and to help us share this message with others, we are offering today the DVD, Yeshua the Lawgiver, for free for a love gift of any amount to the ministry. Hebraic Heritage Ministries also offers a monthly discipleship program. If you are interested in starting a fellowship group in your area, let us know. We would like to help you. Please contact us for more details. Our website is hebroots.org. That's HEBROOTS.ORG. We would like to hear from you. Please send us an email. Finally, in order to take advantage of today's free offer, please mention this product offer and please mail your love gift to Hebraic Heritage Ministries, P.O. Box 81, Strasburg, that's Strasburg, Ohio, 44680. Until next time, may Yeshua richly bless you.